Amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 8. The book of Psalms will be in chapter 8. Psalm 8. We should have called this series Skipping Through the Psalms, because I can already tell we're just probably going to skip through the Psalms this year. Just so many of the Psalms are so good, and what a great one this is. It's one of my favorites. Psalm 8. As I said, I've preached on this one, I don't know, lots of times, about 15 different times. And so it's one I'm familiar with. As I studied this time, I didn't look at my former notes. I studied without them first, and then I enjoyed looking at it fresh again. I hope maybe that will come out in the preaching. We'll see. All right? Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I can see David writing this. Possibly wrote this after, you know, killing Goliath, after he had defeated Goliath. And there's no proof of that, per se, but possibly that's the occasion. I think about David lying under the stars, saying to God, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visit him? What an amazing, amazing chapter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your love, and thank you for your mercy and your grace that you've so richly given to us. Lord, we truly do ask tonight, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God, we thank you that you love us. Lord, we thank you that you care about us. And God, that you have continued to visit us. And Lord, may tonight we see you afresh and new. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, tonight we have a Psalm of David. A Psalm of David. And like Psalm 2 that we covered a couple of weeks ago, like Psalm 2, this is a messianic psalm. And some commentators call it a praise as well, a psalm of praise or a nature psalm. But primarily we see that it is a messianic psalm. And we know that because it's quoted in the New Testament as pertaining to Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ himself actually quotes from this passage as well. We find that in Matthew 21:16, where Jesus quotes from it. 1 Corinthians 15:27, Paul quotes from it. Ephesians 1:22, Paul quotes from it. And then also the best or the biggest portion of it is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, 6 through 8. So again, a messianic psalm having to do with Jesus Christ. And essentially, like Psalm 2, it's dealing primarily with his victory at the end of the tribulation period, when the kingdom is set up and when he rules and reigns forever and ever. Looking forward to that day, amen. In Psalm 2, we see man's rebellion against God. Remember that? Maybe you don't. But Psalm 2, it's man rebelling against God. In Psalm 8, we have man's ultimate control of the earth. We'll cover that in a moment. But again, we see God hath crowned him with glory and honor. I'm talking about mankind. Psalm 8, we have the importance of man by way of God's special creation of him. Understand that God loved mankind so much that he made the earth for them, for us. Sometimes we kind of forget that God set Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden for them to enjoy. And I always make the comment that if that's not the case, if mankind wasn't created special and that God didn't care for us above other creations, if you would, then why did he create such, you know, diversity and such things like, you know, chocolate-covered strawberries and peach cobbler. I mean, he could have created everything to taste the same. He could have made everything the same color. Hello? Why do we have different colors? For God? I mean, God has everything. You don't need nothing. I mean, God created this environment. God created this creation of His, the earth, for us to enjoy and for us to have. It's an amazing thought if you think about it. What is man if thou art mindful of him? We know that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he told man to go and have dominion over the earth. So, Adam was put in charge of the earth, per se. Viceroy, a king of the earth, if you would. But he fell. He sinned. And therefore, that dominion, if you would, has been subsided somewhat. But we see in these verses, that the ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. In other words, the whole psalm has its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Man as created reflects God's glory. In other words, we were made in God's image. Right? But the Son of Man, in whom the original pattern is more fully realized, reflects the same. In other words, the glory of man is perfected in Jesus Christ. And that was a quote from some commentator. But that's it. You think about the psalm, this particular psalm, you kind of got to have two visions in mind. The visions of man and the visions of perfect man, Jesus Christ. You got to think about man as God created him and creation as God created him. And then think about the ultimate perfection of that in Jesus Christ. What Adam and Eve lost in the fall, what the first Adam did in the fall when he sinned, the second Adam fixes. If you amen? In Adam we all die, but in the second Adam we all live. Well, in what we lost through Adam, we gain back in Jesus Christ. So, ultimate fulfillment of the Scripture, of having dominion and all things being under His feet, is speaking of Jesus Christ, because it's a messianic psalm, and it's alluded to Him in Hebrews chapter 2 that makes it very clear it's talking about Jesus. But ultimately, at the end of the millennial kingdom, we also will rule and reign. We also rule and reign with Him. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amazing thought, isn't it? Look with me at the verses. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. The word excellent means incomparable. Incomparable. We talk about God and I'm thankful that God has revealed himself to us by way of his word, by way of his creation, by way of his son. So God reveals himself in three different ways: through creation, through his son Jesus, and by the written word. But understand, there's nothing that can compare to God. And what little he has given us, he has to condescend in order to compare himself to anything else or to anyone else. God is excellent. He is excellent. He is incomparable. His name is above all names. Think about the word there, O Lord. That word Lord there means Jehovah. And Jehovah carries with it a lot of different definitions. We won't go into those tonight. We know that self-existent one and many other definitions. Think about the I am that I am. His name is not proclaimed everywhere today. So this has not been fulfilled. Right? I mean, it is not being fulfilled today. In fact, the opposite is taking place. His name is being profaned. It's being systematically deleted from our society, the secular society in which we live. And I know we harp on a lot, but it's good to be reminded that, again, that we live in a secular society, we live in a humanistic society that is trying to delete God from the social, you know, everything that we look and see and have a part in, whether it's the schools or the courtrooms or even Congress. I guess you read about the Democrats taking God out of the oath that the congressmen, you know, the oath that they take, they took God out of it. They did that like today, yesterday. Yeah, there you go. Oh man, I want to get political. Now's the time, isn't it? But we see a secular society in which God is being removed. I mean, the Ten Commandments being removed everywhere they can. And it's amazing to me that the Supreme Court, the Ten Commandments, are actually on the building itself. And I guess they have to knock the building down or chisel it off, I guess. But God's name is not being spread throughout the world today, but it will one day. An excellent name, set above all names. His glory is above all names, set or fixed above all names. His name is above every name. And that word, the heavens there, has to do with the sun, the moon, and stars. I mean, His name is above everything. His name exceeds anything and everything. Again, one day His name will be proclaimed. Philippians chapter 2, y'all know, most of you know the verse where the Bible says Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Wherefore, because of Christ's obedience in following His Father's business and His will and going to the cross and dying for us, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. Talking about Jesus. And given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow one day. Every knee. The Buddhist will bow one day. The Hindu will bow one day. The Muslim will bow before Jesus Christ one day. The atheist one day will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow. The Satanists, the communists, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And that day is coming, folks. It's coming. And I'm telling you, it's soon. The trumpet could sound tonight. We could stand before and be before our Savior, Jesus Christ. The great white throne judgment shortly after. I'm just telling you, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. So we see that His name is excellent, incomparable. Again, nothing could compare to God. And then we see verses 2 and 3, He created us. It says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. Think about here, babies. I saw Danelle's baby today. That's an amazing miracle of God. Thought couldn't have children, and then adopted 3 or 4 kids, and then, oh, Lord gave him one. I think she's 40 or 41. It's amazing. See that little baby, little baby boy, born 3 weeks early, small. I didn't want to touch it. It's like, what would I do with that? I think about babies in the Bible. I think maybe the most famous in the Old Testament anyway is Moses. There in that little ark in the weeds, and and Pharaoh's daughter hears the cry and goes over, and man, it just touches her heart. And we see Moses go into into Pharaoh's house and being raised in the greatest schools and having the greatest things, and then God uses that baby to defeat Egypt. It amazes me. God uses the weak things, He says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. Amen. The enemy is real. Satan, the avenger. I know that's the title of a movie now, but or the title of whatever that is, Avengers. In other words, Satan knows what his end will be. You say, you think he does? Absolutely. He's smart. And he's avenging now. He just wants to take down as many with him as he can. I believe that's his goal. He wants to destroy as many lives and take as many people to hell with him as he possibly can. And I'm telling you, he's doing a fine job of it. But thank God for children. Jesus said to His disciples, suffer the little children to come unto me, there in Mark chapter 10. In Matthew 21, verse 16, I thought this was interesting. It's where Jesus quotes this verse. He quotes it himself. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained. And what it is when He enters triumphantly into Jerusalem. Remember the story. I'm not going to go over there and read it. You can go over there and read it yourself, Matthew 21. He enters triumphantly into Jerusalem. He's riding on the colt, remember? And they're putting palm leaves in front of him. They're putting things in front of him and saying, Hosanna, the son of David, and saying hallelujah. And, you know, just triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Many of them, I believe, thought, this is it. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. Here we go. The disciples were still believing that. And he came in triumphantly. Remember what he did? He went to the temple first. He came in. All the adults were saying, Hosanna, King, you know, so forth. And then he goes to the temple and he turns over the tables again for the second time. Turns over the table, the money changer tables. And you know, they all get out. And it says that the children began to say, Hosanna, the son of David. And so the scribes and the chief priest comes to Jesus and says, why are you letting them do this? In other words, you need to stop them. And I love it. Jesus says to the chief priest, he says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hath there been ordained praise, which is the equivalent in the Greek to what's being said here. Out of the mouth of babes. Isn't that true, though? How many times has your kid said something and you go, now, most of the time we go like, oh. But I'm saying every once in a while it's like, man, because they're so innocent, many times they just speak the truth, you know? Amen. And sometimes it's confounding what they come up with, isn't it? It really is. Big things come in small packages. And many times truth comes from the lips of a child. So Jesus just says, hey, they're just speaking the truth. They're just speaking the truth. And then we see the next verse there in verse 3. What is man? When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that thou hast ordained. Again, we think of David as he is laying under a tree and looking up. And there he's seeing the heavens. And I don't know if he's doing that as he's writing this, but certainly he laid under a lot of trees as he watched over the sheep. At night, out there by himself many, many times. I'm thankful many times that I was raised in the country. There was not a street light pole on our street. We lived out in the country. I did live in a sort of a neighborhood. There's about six or seven houses down our rock, you know, our dirt road. Not very long. About, you know, most of the houses were, you know, half acre lots. I think they're 3/4 acre lots. Big peach orchard behind us, and just a great upbringing. And being out in the country, it was sure nice. You could still look up and see the stars, right? There's many places where we've been out on the boat fishing on some of these lakes and just at night catfishing. And look up at night, still can see the stars without all the light pollution. That's what the environment is. Okay. It's an amazing thing to look up and see. The best and the greatest time I had at night looking at the stars was at Silver State Baptist Youth Camp. I was a teenager, and we went to the Boulder Hike at night with all the camp workers. Any of y'all have? I know Josh has been to Boulder Hike. Tolentino, did you go up there, Reed? All right, so we did it at night. These are just acres of big, huge boulders piled on top of each other. So you might remember that's where Caitlin Udd fell and broke her neck. We did it at night. We're crawling down through there, and we get at the very top of one of them big rocks, big boulders, you know, half as big as this auditorium. And there's about 7 or 8 of us. We lay down there and just watch at night and watch those shooting stars and stuff. It was amazing. As a teenage boy, it was beautiful. It's just amazing what God has created. We are so insignificant, humanly speaking, when it comes to the vastness of creation. Millions upon billions upon trillions of planets and on and on and on we could go. David looked up creation and just with great marvel. Think about that for a second. David was in awe of God's creation. And shouldn't we have a greater awe of it? We have more information than he did. We have way more information than he did. All of creation. God created all things. 6 days. 24-hour days. 6 days. On the seventh day, he ceased from his creation or his creation activity. He rested as a pattern for us. Not because he was tired. God doesn't get tired. But as a pattern for us. We have our seven-day week. In fact, it's the only way in which you can possibly explain the seven-day week is from the Bible, from the days of creation. There is no lunar this or planet that or circle this. No, it's from the Bible, God's creation, 7 days, 7 24-hour, 6 days. Not by evolutionary process, just want to state that again tonight, over and over again. There was no Big Bang. There's going to be a Big Bang at the end. New heaven and new earth. So just keep that in mind. Evolution, to believe in evolution takes as much faith as to believe the Bible. In fact, I would tell you it takes more. To say that a speck of dust the size of the period on your page is what started everything, I always ask them, where did the speck of dust come from? So they believe in eternal matter as well. Right? They believe in eternal as well. We don't believe in eternal matter. We believe in the eternal master. I said that wrong a little bit while ago. But they believe in eternal as well. God ordained. It says there that when I consider the heavens the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. That word ordained there means to put in place or to put in order. Webster's Dictionary defines it as to put in order. That it's God who put it in order. It's God who put it in place. It's God who set everything in place. Every star. Every moon. All of creation, God set in place. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, said this. He said, God created the heaven and the earth and didn't half try. I just thought that was pretty cool. Coming from a Methodist. By the way, John Wesley wrote a lot of the hymns that are in our hymn books, so you've got to be careful there. David, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, that gets me. Not the work of thy hand or the work of thy arm or the work of thy leg, the work of thy fingers. You know, the weak little fingers. In other words, it's nothing's hard for the Lord. He just created it with his fingers. Made all things. And then verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Again, if you're keeping an outline, this is he companioned us. He created us and then he companioned us. In verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful or that you remember us, that you think about us, that he considers us? In other words, as I think about the vast creation, David says, why do you remember us? Why do you consider us? Why would you even think about us? The word for man there is mortal man. It means frail man. What is man, frail man, mortal man, that thou would remember or think or consider us as I look at this vast creation? I'm thankful God is mindful of our weaknesses. Think about Adam's fall there in the Garden of Eden as he sinned against God. And that's the equivalent here of the word, it says, the Son of Man. That word son of man, or that phrase son of man, is used over 100 times in the Old Testament. And referring again to that created man, that Adam, the Adam, the created man, the natural man created, the natural. In other words, we're natural descendants. We are the son of man. We are descendants of Adam. So it says, and the son of man. That word also, that phrase means dust. Again, David's just saying, we're just dust. We're just descendants of a fallen race of Adam who sinned. It's the same thing whenever, the example is found in Ezekiel. Over and over again, God says to Ezekiel, son of man. Remember that many times. Some of you can go read it. Son of man, son of man. And what he's doing every time he says that to Ezekiel, he's actually comparing son of man to the cherubims. Now, son of man, and then it's a neat deal. So, in comparison, the Son of Man, the dust, the descendants from Adam, in comparison to the angels, we're a little lower than the angels. And Ezekiel's reminded of that from God. I'm thankful that he visiteth us, the Bible says here. That word visitest, it means to attend to. It means that he cares for us. What is man that thou would remember, that you would consider us, are the Son of Man, this dust, this descendant of Adam, this natural man, this fallen man, this sinful man, that you would care for us. And the EST on the end means continually. In other words, God doesn't just visit us once. He visits us. He continues to care for us. He cares for us every day. He considers us. He remembers us continually. That's an awesome God, isn't it? That's Jehovah. I am that I am. He crowned us, he says. And he goes on to verse 5. He says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him and had dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea." He crowned us, is the next point. Made him a little lower than the angels. Speaking of man now, made us, if you would, a little lower than the angels. The pinnacle of God's creation was man. But man fell. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. One day we will no longer be lower than the angels. Now, again, the primary application is to Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But we're made a little lower than the angels. I like what one commentator, he said, I don't remember if it was John, I don't think it was John Phillips, but one of the commentators I read said, it doesn't say that we're not a little lower than the beasts. Man is not a beast. Man is not an efficient animal, as Charles Darwin said. We're not animals. We are separate from that. We are man. God created man special. God created man distinct. A pinnacle of God's creation. We're not some efficient animal. We are God's highly prized creation. It says there that he made him a little lower than the angels, and hath made him and crowned him with glory and honor. So again, the pinnacle of creation. And madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. In other words, we were to have dominion or rule over the work of God's hands. He said to Adam, Genesis 1:26, to have dominion over the earth. And let me just tell you again, man is at the top of the food chain. Not some salamander and some, you know, not some owl. Oh, man. There's some really PETA, you know, people for the ethical treatment of animals. PETA, people for eating tasty animals. I love that. I love tasty animals. I used to just hammer on this all the time, and maybe I need to get back to it, but there are some wackos out there. There absolutely is. There are some tree huggers like crazy. Now, they lost their mind. We ought to be stewards of God's creation. Amen? I've used this illustration 1,000 times, and you guys can whatever, but when I was a kid, we changed the oil out of our trucks. We took the leftover oil. We went to the fence line. That's how we kept the grass down on the fence line. Or we took it to the alley, poured it out. Would I do that anymore? The answer is no. I haven't done that. I wouldn't do that anymore. I mean, I understand now. I mean, you know, we're a little more educated than we were, you know, a few years back. Hello? We ought to be steward. If I can take it to O'Reilly's and they'll take it for free, you know? That diesel takes 10 quarts. It just amazes me, though, how we are there. I mean, we are in what the Bible speaks of in Romans chapter 1, where they worship the creature more than the creator. It's an amazing thing to watch our world just cast themselves and down and worship creation. stand around a tree. That tree has no feelings. That tree was meant to keep me warm when I put it in the fire, or to cook my steak or my pork loin. That's what the tree was meant for, to build my house. I can grow another one. Just, it boggles my mind. Fish was meant to be partaken of. I freeze ours before we clean them, so they don't feel nothing. They slowly go to sleep in my cooler with the ice on them. Oh, man, I could spend a lot of time here. But it's true. Everything I've said is true. There's no doubt about it. We live in a day in which man, humanists, secularists, all these things have taken man and just brought him down and have made some owl or some little fish about that long God over man. I mean, California is letting farms wither away because of some little fish about that long. Well, they're in a drought. They have all the water they'll ever need. It comes down this little river thingy that God made. Anyway. Worship the creature more than the creator. Now, if you would, and we'll end this way, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Look with me. Let's look at verse 4 and then we'll kind of read down to it. It says, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For under the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. Angels aren't going to be in charge of the world to come. Whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visiteth him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Notice what it says here. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should what? Taste death for every man. Notice it says, not all things have been put under his feet yet. It's going to happen. One day, the trumpet will sound. One day, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And there'll be a 7-year tribulation. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, God will return with his saints. We'll be riding with him on white horses. He'll come back and defeat all the armies of the world. He'll set in judgment of the world. And then he'll set up his millennial reign for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, there'll be another disturbance. Satan will kick up the dust again, get a few armies together, and God will wipe them out. And the great white throne judgment will happen. Satan will be put into hell, and so will everyone who's never accepted Christ as their Savior. And at the great white throne judgment, every knee will bow. That's how it is. That's what the Bible says. Everything will, all of creation will be subject to him. All of creation will be under his feet. And he'll rule and reign forever and ever. So Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. For what? Why? For our salvation. That we could have everlasting life. And I hope tonight you know you're saved. I hope tonight you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm telling you tonight, it's the greatest decision you ever make. Now and to come. I'm thankful for salvation. Verse 9 again, it's kind of John Phillips describes this as an envelope psalm in that it begins and ends with the same verse. Verse 9 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We need to proclaim him, don't we? We need to tell others. He needs to be proclaimed throughout all the earth. We need to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. I love that song, How Great Thou Art. O Lord my God, When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take us home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. We serve a great God. And again, David exclaimed, what is man that they would consider us, that you would remember us? What is man that thou art mindful of, the Son of Man that thou visit us, that you care for us, that you continually care for us? I'm telling you, he cares for you tonight. I don't know what you're going through. I think of Miss Vicky with the loss of her mother and many others going through tests and all that thing. You know, God cares for you. He doesn't just care for you back when David was writing this. He cares for you now, today. He visiteth us. He's not very far from any of us, Paul says in Acts chapter 17. What a great God we have, and what a mighty God we have. All-powerful, self-existent, needs no other. What a mighty God. Let's all stand. Hymn 542, a psalm of David, a messianic psalm, proclaiming that at the end of all this, he wins. He wins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the promise of your Son's return and one day that he will rule and reign forever and ever. Lord, we look forward to that blessed hope. Lord, we thank you that you do care for us, and I pray, God, today that you would wrap your arms around many who are hurting and those who tonight need you most of all. Again, pray that we would contemplate just how great and mighty you are, and in turn would humble ourselves and worship you as we should. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 5.